I think it would certainly be appropriate if we begin this session with a word of prayer. Could we stand as we pray? Father, we just ask that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, would fill our hearts and minds. We ask that the joy of the Lord would be our strength. We ask that the love of God and of the Father would unite our hearts together. We ask that you give us faith to lift our eyes up and see our Lord Jesus. Dear God, help us to receive from him today. Help us to believe him today. Help us to abide in him today. Help us to be hidden in him today. Oh, Father, heal our hearts. Dear God, feed us today and fill us with that holy light and life that comes with the Holy Spirit of God, that comes into the heart of the man and makes him like unto our Christ. Dear God, we want to be that way. Show us where we're not that way. And to do this holy work in our hearts today, Father, we pray. Bless us in this session. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When you're teaching school, there's one thing more important than the lesson that you're teaching. And the thing that's more important than the lesson are the students that you're teaching. And I don't think that you are the students here today. I am the student. And the one that needs to learn is myself. But we're all here to learn together. And so I want to include you in what I want to learn. I want to include you in what I need to learn. Include you with it. And welcome you here. And I'm discovering as these meetings are going on, and they're going on rapidly. We're just going rapidly through these days. And I'm discovering more and more as we go along some of the serious things that some of you are carrying on your hearts. And I want to address some of that today. And tomorrow, if the Lord tarries, and since you've asked for it, some of you have asked for it, we want to be a bit more practical tomorrow. And we'll try to we'll take the risk of exposing ourselves and sharing a few things in a practical way that might be helpful for us. And I think maybe there's one more spiritual lesson that we want to teach here from 1 John before we go into some of the more practical things. We have the message of life in 1 John. And John's concepts are very much like the concepts of Jesus. And when you read the book of 1 John, you're really reading an apostolic version of Jesus' teachings in the end of chapter 13 of John and 14 and 15 and 16. And then you come into the prayer of Jesus in John 17. And when you read 1 John, you're reading a synopsis there. You're reading a resume. You're reading John's version of what Jesus taught. I'll just give you several simple examples of what I'm talking about. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. John said, a new commandment I write unto you. Did you notice that yesterday? Jesus said, abide in me. John never said that. John said, abide in him. Just to show you, and we keep on doing that, but to show you the relationship between those two. And when you study your Bible, when your Bible starts coming together for you, you see some of those things. And to make this more interesting to me, and I trust it would be to you, is to know that in John 14, 15, and 16, what you have there, the deepest teaching that you have any place in your Bible, is the deepest teaching that has ever come from the heart of our Lord Jesus. We have him speaking there in those three chapters uninterrupted, basically. And he's teaching themes that are repeated and repeated and repeated. And when several years ago I discovered in my Bible reading that I'm reading the same thing in chapter 15 that I just read in 14, and reading again in 16 what I read in 14 and 15, I started making a list of the teachings of Jesus that he repeats in those three chapters. And I came up with a list of some 10 different points, and I have made it a point at various times to preach those themes. The deepest themes, as I understand it, that ever came from the heart of our Lord Jesus. And of course, at a very unique time in his life, at a point when he was under tremendous stress, at a time when he was in great agony, and psychologists who have studied Jesus prior to his entrance into the Garden of Gethsemane, looking at some of the words that are found there in Greek that describe him at that time, say that he came very, very close to experiencing depression. And at least he was very seriously affected. His spirit was deeply moved. And at that particular time, the thing he longed for more than anything else, and the only thing I guess he felt that could have healed him and helped him, was fellowship with his disciples. And they denied it to him at the time he needed it more than any other time in his life. They denied him that fellowship. And then I want to give you a word. There are hearts here that are needy today. And when you get into these difficult church situations, that is the time in your life when you need brotherhood more than you ever needed it. And the tendency is to draw away. The tendency is to hide. The tendency is to become a recluse and come apart and stay alone and go into solitude. And it's just the opposite thing that you should do. You need others at a time like that. You need someone to talk to. You need brethren who love you even if you're wrong. You need to be willing to expose yourself even if the wrong thing comes out. You need others at a time like that. Don't go and hide. Don't run away. Don't draw back from others at a time like that in your life. And now I want to say another thing. Again, this is again a great risk. I'm virtually unknown to many of you here, and I did not know what to expect when I came here. I didn't know what this meeting was going to be like or who was going to be here. I didn't see a program for the meeting until after I got into this building the first day I was here. I didn't know who the speakers were going to be, what was going to happen, what the subjects were going to be. So I came in here very unprepared and very uninformed, and that was all right. And I know that I'm unknown to you. But I've heard several things since I'm here, and so I'm going to just take the risk and open myself up and tell you some things. We have a subject here, and you can look at me and you can say these words to me. You can say, "Physician, heal thyself." You can say to me, "Why don't you go back to Costa Rica and make it work?" You can say, "We know what kind of troubles you people have. What are you teaching to us here in Indiana?" Now, for some strange reason, you get awful quiet. If I'm not mistaken, I think I have your attention. But may I make just a few comments? One is that do not ever use problems like that as an excuse or as a way to justify the problem that you have. Do not take a look at this teaching that you're hearing from Brother Leonard. Don't look at that teaching and say, "I can dismiss it I can divorce myself from it because look there, over there. Look over there. See that? Because this teaching is Bible teaching. And though we have failed in our trying to act it out, it doesn't change the validity of what is here. There are all kinds of communities that have tried economic experiments to bring their lives and their brotherhoods into closer harmony with the teaching of Jesus on economics. And they have failed miserably in their attempt to do it. There are communities that have failed in their attempt to do it. But that does not change what Jesus meant when he taught what he taught on the subject. Just because people in their fledgling attempts to try to work something out, it did not go for them as they wished it would have, as they intended it to go. And we have a situation in Costa Rica where there was a brother who felt he would wish to withdraw from our group of churches. And when he did that, people went with him. And it's been a very, very painful thing for us. But I'm not discouraged about it. I will tell you why I'm not discouraged about it. And one of the things I try to do in Costa Rica is encourage our other ministers. I'm not discouraged about it because the door is open. I'm not discouraged about it because there's communication. I'm not discouraged about it because it's no threat to me. There's no threat to me. I'm not discouraged about it because any members of our congregations are welcome to visit those other folk whenever they wish to. And they don't need to explain it to me that they went or why they went. They are free to go. I'm not worried about it. I'm not discouraged about it because I am praying and trying to live in such a way that nothing in my life would ever prevent a reconciliation. And I'm trying to live in such a way that those brethren can develop confidence in us. And that things can be restored. And we have seen some beautiful things happen. And so though this thing has not, as far as I understand it, I would tell you that I don't feel I could say that it's been healed down there. I don't think it's not yet where God wants it to be. Brother, you and I can have our hearts where God wants it to be. You and I can have the attitude that God wants us to have about those things. And I used the word threat. And I noticed that you responded when I used that word threat. And I want to ask you a question. Why do I feel threatened in my ministry? I'd just like to ask you that. I'd like you to think about that. Why do I feel threatened in my ministry? There's something wrong. There's something wrong with me. And you could say anything you want to about the people that are out there causing damage and they are maybe reaching into the flock and trying to pull people away. And we've experienced that in Costa Rica. And we can say all we want to about the alternative things that are out there. But why do I feel threatened? And that problem is my own. That problem is in my own heart. That is that square that is in the middle of the chalkboard, the whiteboard. It's inside that middle square. It's not one of these peripheral things that's outside on the edge. It's inside that very square. In there is where that threatening is happening. That is my fault. And I need to repent of that. And I am not in a reconciliatory mode. I'm not able to be used of the Lord to bring healing to others if I'm living here inside this threat box. So I need to really think about that. Why am I threatened? And when we talk about the ministry of life, there's no life in being threatened. There's no life there. I'm in very, very serious condition when I'm threatened. So I want to just share that with us. Well, you have your Bibles there, you might want to open those Bibles to the letter of 1 John. I'm going to read several verses here, and I'll maybe need to read these same verses again tomorrow, but in 1 John chapter 5, I'll read verses 10 through 12. These are some of those beautiful verses in the book of John. They're some of the most beautiful verses in all of the Bible. These are verses that you have marked in your Bibles, I'm sure. Verses 10, 11, and 12. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, William Grady was a teacher at Hiles Anderson University. I don't know if he still is or not. But while he was teaching there, he wrote a book titled Final Authority. In that book, he was trying to defend the King James Version, which, as you know, the Hiles Anderson School there will not have any other versions inside the building. I don't suppose they would. And he was defending the King James Version of the Bible with that text that he wrote, Final Authority. And I'm thankful that someone gave me a copy of that book, and I did enjoy reading it. Whether you accept the King James Version or not, it is an extremely interesting book to read. You will enjoy reading what he put in there. But he said in that book something that I will give him credit for, so you know that I'm not taking this to myself. He said that the simplest verse in the Bible is John chapter 1 John 5, verse 12. In the King James Version, that verse has 19 words in it, and each one of those words is a one-syllable word. And by the time our first graders are about in school about 3 months or 2 months, they could easily read this verse, this very, very simple verse. And there are a few verses that are packed with more power and a few verses that have more messages in them than this verse has. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's just two very simple statements put together in one sentence with a period at the end. And look at what that says. And you have it or you don't have it. You have the Son and then you have life. And if you don't have the Son of God, then you have not life. And so if we have life, it's because we have the Son. And if we don't have the Son, we have not life. Let's just read that verse together. Can you read it? Maybe you can quote it. But let's read those verses together, that verse together, those 19 words. Are you ready? He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Those are beautiful words. And it has to do with this message of life. And we need to take a look at this teaching today. Life. How is John using this word life? What does he mean when he says that? He that the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And I'm not sure if I'm right about this, but it may have been A.W. Tozer. And I'm not sure if this is right or not. That used that illustration of the concert hall with 100 pianos in it. And he said that we bring a man in there. He's a professional. He's got a tuning instrument. And he goes to those 100 pianos and he tunes each one of those 100 pianos to this tuning instrument. And this instrument then becomes the standard by which all these 100 pianos is tuned together. And now we bring in 100 musicians and they sit at the keyboard of these 100 pianos. And they begin to play this thing together.
and being tuned to the same instrument, these 100 pianos are all tuned to each other. And so if we want a B flat, we get a B flat, the exact same tone from every one. And if we want to play a certain scale, we it all sounds in perfect harmony and unison, we play that because they're all tuned to the same one. And of course, the point there is then that if we, you and I, and as I'm saying these words, I'm thinking about Costa Rica, and I'm thinking about that very incident that some of you have called to my attention since we're here during these days. And I think about this dear brother who left with some of his families, and then the consequences and aftermath that took place after that happened. And I'm thinking about that as I'm saying this to you. And I have him before me, and I think of visits I made to his house, and I think of a time I called him to a restaurant to visit together and see what we can do to put this back together, and where have we failed in this whole thing, and what would it take? What do you see could be done? And we've had that kind of interchange with each other. And that is not finished yet. And just the few minutes before I left the house to leave for the airport on Monday morning, there was another phone call and had to do with this very subject. And an attempt, one more attempt made to reach out and get a hold there somehow and close the gap and look for opportunities. Anyway, I'm thinking about that. What I'm going to say next, I'm thinking about that in Costa Rica. I'm not thinking about you as I say these next words. But listen to this. We have this life from the sun. Those people have the sun. We have the sun. They have life. We have life. Then why does that happen? The same Spirit of God in the heart. The same word of truth given unto us. The same access to the Father. One of the things that I can hardly stand in life is division. And that's strange because I've been the cause of it. I have been guilty of it. I didn't understand. I've been guilty of it. And so I've tried to be available to try to bring together precious brothers where I see the life of the sun in each of them, but they have trouble with each other. We came close to having a very serious division in our churches in Costa Rica. We have about 12 congregations there that work together. We have a Bible school. We have a center for drug addicts. They come there, and we have a restoration program there that we work with them. We have a publishing house we work at together. We have our ministers' meetings there, and we have mission work in other places. And we work at this together as churches. And we really need each other because we're alone. We don't have any stateside support as far as for our churches is concerned, and we're self-supporting there, and so we really need all of us working together to do the projects we have. And we do receive offerings from the states, although there's nothing promised or nothing, no board that's working anything. There are people, those of you, probably some of you sitting right here, have sent funds to Costa Rica Ready to help with various things. And we recently had a terrible earthquake down there. A lot of damage was done, and a lot of money came from the states to help us rebuild houses and restore things that were lost. And we're very thankful for that, but we don't have anything to depend on. There's no regular. And so a division I could sense was coming. One of our congregations, the largest congregation we have, made some very, very significant changes in the applications in their church congregational practice. They made serious changes that were offensive to some of our national brethren and other churches.
And some of the national ministers and some of our other congregations felt that we should stop using these preachers in our pulpits, and we should separate ourselves from them since they made these changes. And well, I guess I don't need to go into that, but the Lord so ministered among us that it did not have to happen. We were able to stay together, work together, and I could tell you how that happened, but we won't do that today. And we should really look for all efforts, all possible. We should make all possible efforts, look for every possible means to keep our people together. Because Jesus prayed a prayer one day. Amen. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And this life, I'm asking the question, what is this life that John is talking about here? And this life, when he talks about the life of the Son, this is not his 33 years of physical existence. It's not so much hemoglobin flowing through so much of cardiovascular system to produce so much energy inside a body. First John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and shown to you that eternal life, which is with the Father, and was manifested unto us. And five times in those two verses, we read words that indicate that the life can be seen. It's a life that can be seen. It's a life that can be handled. It's a life that can be touched. Our eyes have seen it. Because it was manifested. And we have seen it. And now we're going to show it to you. That which was manifested unto us. This word of life. And this word, this life began with the Father. And came to us through the Son. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. What is this life? What is he talking about here? John chapter 5, verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And you could finish that verse. You could add more to that verse. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, who has given to us the life of himself, so that we can have lives, life in ourselves, and the same life we have in ourselves is the life that's in the Son and the life that's in the Father, and so this life is now in us. But now just wait a minute. Do we have that life or don't we? And if that life was in us, then what would that life do? And we said yesterday that the sins in our churches and the divisions we have and the estrangements between people, that is not what righteousness does. It's something that something else is doing. It is not righteousness that does that. And when we have these serious problems among us, then where is the life? The life is in the Son. And he gives us this life. It's the life of the Father. And it's the life that the Father had with the Son and shared it with the Son. And they were so much alike. They were so perfectly united in one. And now this life is given to us. And Christ took a great risk when he gives us this life. He takes a great risk when he prays that prayer, Father, make them one as we are one. He took a tremendous risk to say that. It took tremendous faith to pray that prayer. And Jesus prayed that prayer.
having just lost Judas. And he prayed that prayer with Peter in very bad shape. He prayed that prayer. Well, this word is the principle of life. It's a little bit like the difference between the light that you have in creation after the sun and the stars were created as compared with the light you had given on the first day of creation. On the first day, that was the principle of light. And now we have a sun that produces light, or we have matches that make light, or we have phosphorus that makes light, or whatever you have. But you have light here. But the principle of light was created on the first day. And we have the principle of life here in God. It's found. The principle of life. Life as the Father has it. Life as the Father has it in Himself. Life that He has given to His Son. Not only the body that was born and of a virgin, not only the baby that was laid in the cradle, but the life that was given to the Son, that unique life that made Him so different from others. It was that unique life that people saw when they said, "This man speaks as one having authority and not as the scribes." It was that unique life that so manifested itself in His words that when the Aguaciles came back to the council and they said, Where is he? Didn't you bring him along? We sent you out to arrest him. Why didn't you bring him back? And they say, We couldn't do it. No man speaks like this man. It's that life in him. That unique life. That life that flowed forth. The virtue that flowed out of him. The English says virtue flowed from him. Spanish says that power flowed out of him. There's power in life. And it was the life of Christ that flowed into that woman and healed her 12 years. With that issue of blood, she spent everything. She had nothing else. She came to Jesus. She touched the hem. Virtue flowed. Life flowed out of him. It's what was made manifest to the world. It's what the world saw when he came. That uniqueness in Christ. And now we're here today so that the world would see the same thing that John the Apostle saw. And that the world would see what the disciples saw there when they were with Jesus. And Jesus is not in Izcuchaca, Peru. And He's not in Marseille, Costa Rica. And He's not in Tanzania. He's not in the Allen County, Indiana. And you and I are here. And they say, we saw the life. And they can't identify it. They don't know what it is, maybe. They don't know what does it to you. But they're impressed with this life. And if the only thing they're impressed with is the appearance, if the only thing they're impressed with is the unique lifestyle, if the only thing they're impressed with is the cabinets we make, if the only thing they're impressed with is the RVs we produce, if the only thing they're impressed with is the unique way we build the house and the way we listen, it's not life there. That's not where the life is. This life was manifested. And this life was given to us. And sin did something to this life. Inside that box. Go back to that box. Inside that box in the center of this board. There's something there that mars this life. And until we are privado of that. Until that's gotten out of us. Until we get rid of it. We hinder the life. We hinder the life. We distort that life. Can you imagine? I'm standing here with pride in my heart. Listen to this, dear brothers. I'm standing before you with pride in my life. And I'm preaching a message. And the message might be ever so true, ever so beautiful, ever the words ever so carefully put together, and the thoughts so carefully organized. And I give you this message with pride in my heart. What did I do to the message? What's going to happen to the life? I go to a meeting, and I have that envy in my heart. Well, I have that. I'm threatened by these other people. I'm threatened by what's going on. I'm threatened by what he said. I'm threatened about his giftedness. I'm threatened by who that other person is. And now I'm going to try to conduct a brother's meeting or whatever it is. And I've got this in the center of my box. And what did I do to the life? The life is Christ. And not just the fact that He was alive for 33 years on this earth, but His power and His grace, His holiness, His carefulness, the way He conducted His life, His testimony, His ministry, the Spirit that came forth from Him. And now that's available to all of us. And we either have that life or we don't have it. Let's go back to 1 John again. Go to chapter 2 this time. Read here verses 20 and 21. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I'm just going to stop here because I might not have time to say this tomorrow. But Jesus made a statement in chapter 14 of John. He said to the 11 disciples that were still with Him, He said, the world cannot receive it. He was referring to that, I think your Bible calls it comforter, the Spirit of truth, that He said, I'm going to send from the Father. And He said the world cannot receive Him because they do not know, but you know. Because the world does not know Him, but you know Him. And so you can receive Him, but the world cannot receive Him. Now what did Jesus mean when He said that? What does that mean to you? When you read those verses, what does that mean to you? And the Holy Spirit had not been given yet. And He's promising it, just like He did in John chapter 7, there about long about verse 37 or 38. It wasn't given yet because the Son was not yet glorified. But what does that mean to you? This word no. This word no. But ye have an unction from the Holy One and ye know all things. Okay, it's like this. I know Jesus. We know Jesus. We have seen Him. We know Him. We know how He speaks. We know what He does. We marvel at it. And we know Him. And now here am I. And we've got this meeting coming up. I've got this appointment. I have this message. I have this needy person that's in front of me. I'm going to have to confront. We're going to have to get together. We're going to have to figure something out. All these problems come up. And I know Jesus. And as I know Him, and to the extent that I know Him, to that extent, I can be like Him. Now listen. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives not to make us spiritual superstars. I've used that word now 3 times. Not to make us unique. Not to draw attention to what we can do. But He comes into our lives to make us like Christ. And anything in my life that's not like Christ, the Holy Spirit did not do it. And when I see what Christ is like, and I see His love, and I see His compassion, and His mercy, and I see His humility, and His brokenness, and I hear His words. I hear those words so wisely given. I hear those words so carefully spoken. I can receive Him. The world cannot. I can receive the Holy Spirit of God in my life right now to do this right now that I must do right now. I can receive the Holy Spirit in my life because I know Him. The Bible calls this unction here. But it's the life. You know what unction is. It's life. Unction is nothing more than the life of Christ in the heart of man. The life of Christ ministering through your life. That's unction. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I am not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. And that no lie is of the truth. And so we know this. We know who Christ is and what He's like and what He does. And we desire so much to be like Him and bring the life of Christ into every situation that we face, into our homes, before our children, with our wives, with our neighbors. Bring the life of Christ to these people. That's what the Christian life is all about. And we need the Holy Spirit of God in us to do that. Now verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. You can understand that. But what we've said so far, you understand why that's true. He that denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, and that's the same word, abide. There it is. That same, we'll look at that word later. Ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. And if ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. These are beautiful words. Now I'm going to say something about this meeting here. I did not know what to expect when I came here. And when I got here, I did not find what I expected to find. I had a vague idea of what I was going to find at this meeting. First of all, I thought the meeting would be about one quarter or one tenth this size. And I was introduced to this meeting in Vernon, Indiana, over three years ago, when a brother called me up on the phone and told me that this year we're going to do this meeting at Vernon, Indiana. This is my first time in Vernon, Indiana, and wondered if I would be able to come to Vernon, Indiana, and told me what they were planning to do at that particular meeting at Vernon that year. And it very much impressed me. It caught my attention. I've never forgotten it. And I was not able to come when he had asked me. And so because of what he had said in that early phone call, I expected something quite different here today when I got to this Vernon meeting finally from what I found when I get here. And so someone asked me, well, then what do you find when you're here? What do you think about it? And I'm going to tell you this. Thirty years have gone by. And when I look at this audience, it pretty much represents what those 30 years have done. Not altogether. But here is a pretty good representation of what 30 years has done. And in those 30 years, listen closely, I have had virtually nothing to do with it. My life was somewhere else. And 30 years later, I come back and I come into this setting. And I did not need to teach you so that you would be what you are today. I did not do it. But there's a word of life. There's someone going through with a tuning fork. There's the same Spirit that comes and abides. And when we allow Him in our lives to do what He wishes to do in every heart, there's something beautifully harmonious that comes out. Just look around and see what you're seeing. It doesn't matter what your race is or what your language is. It's happening in Africa. It's happening in Latin America. It's happening all over. When this happens, and this life comes, it should be a very, very beautiful thing. It should be very encouraging to all of us. But knowing my weaknesses and failures, I'm concerned about what I might be doing to that life. I'm concerned
about whether the Spirit of the Lord can fill this vessel and use it as He would choose, I'm concerned about that square box in the middle. May I say this about that square box in the middle? If the Lord would have the privilege in my life to empty that box, and then fill that box, can you imagine what my life could be like? If He would empty that box and then fill that box. And then I believe He could be glorified, couldn't He? I just want you to think about that. Chapter 3, verse 6. Whosoever abideth in Him, notice these words, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. And it's interesting that after you talk about this abiding in verse 28 of chapter 2, He said the same thing in the verse that followed. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. And now verse 7 says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, or abideth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. This seed abides, the seed fills the box and remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Verse 24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he, that is Christ, in the person that's keeping the commandments. And hereby we know that he abideth, Christ abideth in us, by the Spirit which he hath given us. Chapter 4, verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. He fills the box. And his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Look at this concept that John has of the life in the Son. Chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, eternal life. These are beautiful words. These are powerful words. Now, you notice that I was reading a series of verses there in John, and I didn't tell you why I was reading them, but you're discerning Bible readers. And the only way to ever learn, is to keep your mind open to questions. And so when I'm speaking, you should be asking questions. If you're a passive listener here today, you're hearing the information that I'm giving. And very little of it will stick with you. Because you're a passive learner. You're a passive audience. You're a passive listener. And all you're doing is hearing words that come. And you have no idea what's coming next. And you're surprised that he said that. And this is kind of interesting, so it made you laugh. And that slipped off, it's gone. But an active learner is very different. The active learner is saying, Dale, what are you teaching us? And where are you going with this? And why are you reading these verses? The active learner is saying, what principle are you going to find in this? And what illustration are you going to give to and to help us understand it better. And the active person is there with questions like that all the time, asking questions. Now, why did I read those verses? And there was one thing in those verses that I read. There was one continual thought going through all those verses. And you should have been asking yourself, why is he reading these verses in 1 John? And those are the ones that learn. Abiding in him. Dwelling. Remaining. It's a choice. It's a position of faith. I cannot of a sudden, I don't of a sudden decide, now it happens. Now he's here. Now I have Christ. Now it took place. Now it's over with. Continue ye in my love. Abide in me. It's a choice. It's a position of faith. Something we continually examine ourselves in. Dale, where are you? Are you dead? Is your life hidden with Christ in God? Is the box empty? What's inside the box, Dale? Is he abiding there? Is he abiding in you? Are you abiding in him? And this life comes this way. And the life comes through me to others. It comes through. That's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to flow. It's like this current here. The current's worth nothing until it's connected. Current's worth nothing. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't even move. It doesn't flow. Until there's a need at the other end. And we're here. Someone has said that the most important moment in your life is when the needs of humanity, the needs around us, God arranges, God knows that need's out there. God knows that person's out there suffering. There's a young lady, there's a young man, there's a family, there's a church, there's a pastor struggling. There are needs all over the place. And so God knows about that. And over here, he has a servant. Over here, he has somebody that has the ministry of life. God arranges. And in a very holy moment, those two come together, those two meet. And when those two meet, God is there. Life flows. Someone has a chance to live that would not have lived. And cords that were broken will vibrate once more. And you and I are to be those people. We talk about a leadership conference. I guess maybe if I'd make any suggestion, I'd just change the name to Servanthood Conference. A Servanthood Conference where we learn to come together for those needs. I'll just say this, in my ministry, in my Christian life, my testimony. If I don't have anyone coming to me with their needs, if no one comes and says, Eugenio, ayuda me. Eugenio, no sé qué hacer. If I don't have anyone coming, I'm sure that there's something wrong inside the box. And God is not making the arrangements. This is happening here. This happens. And I wasn't sensitive. I'm not looking. I'm not available. I'm not, dear God, forgive me. Help me. So I want to look at this word abide. Abide in him. Abide. It's the second call of Jesus. He called the first time, follow me. He called the second time, abide in me. That's from Andrew Mary. Follow me. Abide in me. Following is too far away. You can do like Peter and follow afar off. Abide in me, and I in you. How can we abide in Christ and at the same time have Him abide in us? I'm going to use three illustrations. You can do what you want to with these illustrations. Out there is the ocean. There's a whole lot of it out there. And I am just this big. And here am I. And I go out and I abide in the ocean. And when I abide in the ocean abides in me. And all the power that's out there and all the life that's in that ocean is in here. Because I chose to abide there, the ocean abides here. Let's go to the blacksmith shop. Go to the forge. Let's watch the bellows blowing upon the coals. Watch the fire rise up and the heat becomes intense. We take these tongues and put this piece of iron into the fire. And the iron is in the fire. Let's watch it. Very soon it turns a brilliant red, bright and brilliant red. And now the fire is in the iron. And the iron was in the fire. And the fire is in the iron. And tell me, dear people, what happens? If you take the iron out of the fire, put it over here, what happens? And after a while, there's no fire in the iron. And you put it back in this fire, and it gets red hot. And I'm just asking, do you feel red hot? Are you in the fire? Is a fire in you? Are you in the Spirit? And are you full of the Spirit? Are you in the Son? And are you full of the Son? Are you dwelling in Christ? Is Christ dwelling in you? The life of the Son comes when His life invests us and permeates us and fills us. And the box is filled with Christ and filled with the fire. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I'll give another illustration. It's an illustration we used 30 years ago. It's still true. But you were not there 30 years ago, so you didn't hear it. Go out behind the mill. Go out behind the mill. Stone wall back there. There's a raceway. Water coming, pouring over a water wheel. The water wheel is useless by itself. If the water wheel is empty, the water can come and fill all those little compartments. It puts weight on this side of the wheel, and then gravity pulls that wheel around, and as it comes out the other side, this water is all emptied out into the stream bed, keeps on running, and this begins a perpetual motion, and this wheel keeps on turning. And as this wheel is being filled and being emptied and filled and emptying out and receiving and giving out and receiving and making light and receiving and giving life and receiving and serving and receiving and giving, and as this wheel is doing that, there's a shaft going inside the building. And all kinds of things are happening inside there. But let that water wheel decide, you know, I'm tired of this. I'm at the wrong place. I don't like this position. I believe I'm going to move over here about 10 feet further. And it does not abide. It's a choice to remain. It's a choice to remain at a certain place. And we remain there with the expectation of what Christ does while we wait there. We remain in that place. And we stay there until this fullness comes, until the life is flowing and the wheel begins to turn and the action takes place and the essence of the power is always of God and not of us. The wheel didn't do it by itself. And then the power came from another source. But it just was a vessel. It just was an opportunity that God could use to get something done. And as here we are abiding in Christ and His life is then in us doing these holy things in other places. It's the importance of this word abide. It's a choice to be there. We choose to remain in the fire. We choose to remain under this chorro of agua that comes down and turns this wheel. We choose to remain there. And you notice that Christ says, abide in me. And it says it here in 1 John. We've read it. And it says it in John chapter 15. And my word abide in you. And you never can divorce Christ from His word. And so we're in this word. I sat beside a dear brother this morning in the church service. He opened his Bible. I looked at his Bible. And no matter where the preacher told him to turn to his Bible, I watched him when he turned his pages. And the Bible was all scribbled up. He had notes in there, here and there, and written in. And that man lives in his Bible. And we, if we're going to have God's Word abiding in us, we must abide in the Word. And then this is where the truth comes from. This is where the life comes from. It's a Word of life. He's called the Word of life in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And Jesus' favorite name for the Holy Spirit was the Spirit of Truth. He used it in chapter 14 and chapter 15 and chapter 16 of John. It's the Spirit of Truth. And the Spirit of God comes into our lives. He brings the truth of Christ to bear into our hearts. And then these beautiful things happen. We can never divide Christ from His Word. We can never divide Christ from the Spirit of God. We can never divide the Spirit from the truth. These three are three testimonies that are one. Well, there's so much more we could say here to make us like Christ. So we be like Christ. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. I give you a commandment that you should do as I have done to you. Keep my commandments and abide in my love as I keep my Father's commandments and abide in His love. The command is always for us to do as He does and to be as He is. The only way to do that is to have the iron in the fire and the fire in the iron. Now I want to say a few practical things in closing. What does this mean? Practically, what does this mean? When we abide in Christ, dear brothers, and I am the learner here. I am the learner here. From this point on. Now, what I told you, I could have said that by memory. But from this point on, I'm the learner. And I want to join any of the rest of you on the same level with the rest of you. I'm standing here on this platform. I'm 2 feet higher than you are. But I'm on the same level with all of you. I'm only here because that's where this podium is and I need a place to put these papers. And I'm a learner at this point. When we abide in Christ, we are abiding in His love. We are abiding in His life. And when Jesus said, continue ye in my love, which is the same word, abide in my love, it's the same word in Greek. He said that for a reason. Because there are all kinds of things in our lives that separate us, can separate us from the love that we need. We were deeply hurt. I know that you people here do not use the word bishop. You're allowed to use it. It's in the Bible. It's in Greek and it's in Spanish and it's in German and it's in English and you may use it. It's in the Bible. But I was called to the work of a bishop three times in my life. And that means that something happened two times. You shouldn't need much more explanation to figure that one out. I've had hands laid on my head six times. It should be very hard for you to figure out that something happened. And those things that happened have brought tremendous hurts into our family. Hurts that have caused great damage. Hurts that cause you to bring the moving van in and take everything away. Hurts that cause us to divide ourselves from others and to become very isolated and alone. Hurts that cause very unhealthy feelings towards others. And just to mention certain names or mention certain places, and it's just like you were fastened to 10,000 volts. And Jesus says, continue ye in my love. And how we need people to love us at a time like that. How we need to seek God's love. How we need fellowship. How we need the care of brothers. How we need to allow others to minister to us, to correct us, to serve us, to offer us help, to do things for us that we cannot do for ourselves, but we won't let them do it because we're strong and we're manly and we can face it and we're tough and we can take it. But we're not made built that way. We need love, the love of others. Abide in me. Abide in him. This life doesn't come until we're abiding in him. And no man abides in Christ by himself. We receive from others. We give to others. What is the mean to abide in Christ? It's the infusion and the permeation of his Holy Spirit into our lives. That's what he's writing about in 1 John. The unction that comes, the anointing we have received. His Spirit is in us. We dwell in God and He in us. And we know this by the Spirit that He has given us. It's the posture of a spiritual man. He wants to be continually cleansed of carnal responses and carnal reactions and carnal resentments. Brethren, I want to ask you something in all tenderness and quietness. Might it be that some of the struggles that we find in our churches, and when I say we, I'm including our brothers and sisters in Costa Rica. But could it be that one of our problems, or maybe some of the reason for our problems, is that we are, most of us are come outers. We have left something. We have left the Amish, or we've left the Mennonites, or we've left the Beachies, or we've left the Hutterites, or the German Baptists, or the Baptists without the German on the front. We've left. And it cost us a lot to leave. There were families against us. There may have been churches against us. There was ostracism. They didn't understand what was going on in us. They didn't see our vision. We were hurt by that. We took off. We try to find a body of people somewhere, over here someplace, and I think I can fit in here. Yes, this looks like exactly what I'm looking for. This is the exact teaching that I feel that will bless me and my family. We go over there. At great cost, we do it. But we took something along with us we should not have taken along. Unhealed relationships. A sense of rejection. And a reaction against what we came from. And we're never going to be like those people again. And we can hardly think of anything good about those people. The good is all over here and over there. Just look what it was. But brothers and sisters, until I abide in Christ and have Him do His work in me, I want you to know that the same person that ends up over here is the person that left over there. It's only a matter of time. That is our problem. And here we are now trying to work together in a new setting. And we brought all that with us. You know, it was a tremendous joy for me. There was a group of bishops that called me to a meeting one day and said, Dale, if you don't know where you're standing and if you can't support our church, if you don't know what you stand for around here, if you can't make up your mind where you belong, we can make up your mind for you and we can decide where you belong. And these bishops sat there in that meeting and told me those words. And I'll tell you that I built up a wall between me and those brethren. Though I was still there and dressed the same way they did and had the same creed they had, I built a wall there. And I made up my mind that I will not be what you are. And I would offer my life and made a failure of it. And when the Lord changed my attitude about all these things, it changed my heart. And when we had such serious losses in my family that I could not run anymore, I could not go any place anymore, I couldn't do anything to fix it, I couldn't, by any more willpower, come up with any more energy to face it, and I could only do one thing, was collapse at the feet of Jesus. God began to do some things. And one of those bishops sitting in that meeting, many, many years later, came driving into where I was and said, Brother Dale, would you be able to spend this day with me? I would just love to go visiting. And I'd like if you'd, he's an old man now, he was. I'd like if you'd go with me. And so he put me in his car, and he had a nice car, and he drove me around. I was living in Costa Rica, but I was up in the States at that time, and he took me around, parked his car in the city along the street. He said, Brother Dale, we're going in here. This man does this and this and this. And when we get in there, I would like you to lead out. I'd like you to begin the conversation and try and help this man. And I was, you know, virtually put out of that church because they couldn't stand hair growing here, and that man didn't have any there, and I had what I had, and he didn't have his, and so we walk in there together, this little man beside me, and we walk in there together, and he knocks on the door, and he says, Brother Dale, would you speak to this man? And we went to that house, to the other house, and we went to various homes, and I couldn't believe what was going on here in this car. I couldn't believe it. And then he took me back to where I was staying, and he said, Brother Dale, do you have a few minutes? He shut the engine off. He said, Brother Dale, I have some pretty serious needs in my life. Do you have some time for me to talk to you about it? I sat there shaking. This same man one day. He said, Dale, I won't go into it. It's just so touching and so intimate and so tender. I can't tell you what his problems were. I couldn't believe it that this man was going so deeply in his heart and showed me some woundedness and serious things in there that he had was living with and facing in life. And said, would you please help me? And I tried to give him a few words of comfort. And then he said, before we part, would you please pray for me?
and it changed my whole attitude towards the Eastern Pennsylvania Mennonite Church. It changed my attitude towards the Pilgrim Mennonite Conference. It took those resentments away. It took those hurts away. It made a freedom there. I don't need to react anymore. I don't need to try and prove a point. I don't need to try to prove that I can do what they couldn't do. Now, they do things differently from what I would in some things. But I see today the beautiful things that we agree with, and I've had some beautiful fellowship with some of those people. But the problem was here inside the box. And I wonder if there's someone here that's the same way. I wonder if maybe some of your struggles, just think about where you've come from. Think about your attitudes you have towards those people, those preachers, those men's meetings or those preachers' meetings you sat in. And think about it. And how do you feel in your heart towards those people? And maybe they didn't understand the gospel like they should have. And maybe they didn't understand missions like they should have. And maybe they didn't understand Bible teaching like they should have. And maybe they were opposing light that they should not have been opposing, but what is my attitude towards them? Am I hurting? Am I carrying the wounds? Am I living a defeated life today? Is my family struggling because I carried all this with me and I'm not abiding in Him? And I'm not in the fire and the fire is not in me. I'm not dwelling in Him and He's not in me, and the life is not in the box. The life is not in this vessel. And I don't have life to pour out to others. Just want to ask you to think about that. And here we are trying to establish churches. And pastor our people. And promote our ministries. And we're not continuing in His love. And not doing it with the life of Christ. Because we're hindering His holy work. Could it be possible that this is part of our problem? Let us pray. And Father, would you bless this dear assembly? Would you bless these dear brothers? Bless these precious pastors, these dear young men that are with us in this meeting. Would you search our hearts, O God? Show us what is inside the box in our lives, O God. O God, fill with fire. O God, fill with your life. Fill with your forgiveness and with your grace, O God. Come upon us and deal with us, O God, today. Teach us to confess our faults one another and repent and be saved and be filled and be cleansed and be made whole and be filled with life so we can share with others, O God. We thank you for the gifts you've given us. We thank you for the insights you've given us. But, O God, the life to go with it. O God, the spirit to go with it, O God. And so come and minister to our hearts today. And bless us as your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.